Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. For the last 4 weeks, we've been spending time in the Gospel of Matthew, sensing something of his desire to present the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who brings to the full the Old Testament scriptures. First week, we looked at Jesus Christ as virgin born. Second week, we looked at Jesus Christ as the one who was promised to be the King of Kings and also a shepherd king. Last week, we dealt with a rather complicated fulfillment and the fact that out of Egypt, God had called his son, and in that, we saw in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the one who brings out the deliverance of all deliverances, the exodus of all exoduses. He's the one who is greater and truer than Israel. He's the one who is greater and truer than Moses. And now we look at Jesus Christ, the humble and despised Nazarene. I'm going to read for you verses 19 to 23. Before I do that, some of you like taking notes. I think the screenshots have this right. There is an error in the bulletin. There's only two subpoints: Jesus the Nazarene, a theological explanation, and Jesus the Nazarene, practical application. So you can just cross out point number two. I think the screens have it right. Now, with that word of explanation to the word of the living God, Matthew chapter 2, beginning to read at verse 19. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. Let's look to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Spare us, Heavenly Father, entering into the depth of this passage with cold and callous hearts. Spare me from that as a preacher of your word. Our desire is that the Lord Jesus Christ would be displayed well, that we would see him as he is, that we would marvel afresh at the great redemption that he has accomplished for us, marvel at his humility. Oh God, may your Spirit work. May he make much of the Lord Jesus Christ in our sight, the praise and glory of your great name. And may he work in each and every one of us what is necessary and what is well-pleasing in your sight. And for some of us, that will mean sanctifying us, making us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And for others, it will mean regeneration. And both of those works are works of your grace. They are miracles. And so we ask that you would perform miracles here this morning for Jesus' sake. Amen.
What's in a name? You ever look at your surname and where it actually came from? If you go to the UK, there's different kinds of surnames. There are surnames that are patronymic. If you look at the etymology of that word, you'll understand that some surnames are based on the father's name. So my surname is Tomlinson, son of Little Tom, one of Robin Hood's merry men, I might add. I have no idea. I just like thinking that. He
doesn't appear in the ballads at all. My mother's maiden name is very interesting. And I've been curious about it for a long time. Her father was Ukrainian, came from that country, and her last name is Nazaretz. N-A-Z-R-E-T-Z. That's how you bring it over into the English, or a T and an S, or an E and a C. And for the longest time, I thought to myself, that sounds a lot like what? Nazareth. And so I actually hired a guy over there, and I said, can you actually look into that name for me, and where does it actually come from? And so he got back an email to me, and he says, this is a very common Ukrainian name. Well, not so common Ukrainian name, but common in some areas. And it either means son of Nazar or as hailing from the town of Nazareth. I said, yes. The chosen people, right? Anyway, they were Ukrainian Orthodox for as long as I can determine from the genealogy, but probably at some point there was one of those pogroms in the Pale of Settlement, and they probably converted to Eastern Orthodoxy. I remember telling my great uncle that, and he goes, yes, chosen people as well. It's funny how we do that. So I was hailing from Nazareth. So now you come to this text, and Jesus is given another name, or he's often cited as hailing from this place. He's called a Nazarene. And it doesn't mean, I don't think, you know, all due respect to John Calvin, that he was a Nazarite. That's not the intent of the fulfillment of that prophecy. All it means is that the prophets predicted that Jesus Christ would hail from a little place called Nazareth, midway between the Sea of Galilee and the Mediterranean Sea, about 88 kilometers north of Jerusalem, just to give you an idea of how far Joseph and Mary walk with Jesus Christ. And they didn't do Lambton County. Very mountainous there. It means he was from Nazareth. There will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. Isaiah 9, verse 1. So that's great. Thanks a lot for that, Matthew. Jesus Christ was predicted to be from Nazareth. He was to be a Nazarene. Fulfillment happens. Is there any theological significance to the fact that he hails from Nazareth? Does Matthew want us, and the Holy Spirit want us, to actually park ourselves there like we did last week and contemplate something? I think he does. And I'll give you a reason for that, because often in the New Testament scriptures, Jesus Christ is often cited as hailing from where? All the time. Jesus of, say it, Nazareth. The crowds identified him as that. Matthew 21, verses 10 to 11. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. And the crowds do this several times. Matthew 26, verse 71. John 18, verse 5. John 19, verse 19. The crowds identified him as hailing from Nazareth. Probably saying, so what? Glen of Sarnia. Or Glen the Sarnian. It's a big deal. Well, you move on. You actually find that when the demons address him, they address him as Jesus of, say it, Nazareth. Mark 1:24. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And this isn't the only place that the demons do this. They also do it in Luke 4:34. So you got crowds identifying Jesus as hailing from Nazareth. He's a Nazarene. You got the demons doing it as well. You've got the angels doing it as well. Mark 16, verse 6. And he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of, say it, Nazareth, who is crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. And the complement to Luke's gospel, the Acts, or the continuing Acts of the Lord Jesus Christ, we find also the disciples continue to identify him as Jesus of Nazareth. One example, Acts 3, verse 6. Peter said to that lame man, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of," say it, congregation, "rise up and walk." Acts 2:22, Acts 4:10 as well. And then you come to Jesus himself. And he too identifies himself as Jesus of Nazareth. When Saul is along that road to Damascus, Jesus identifies himself. It's interesting he doesn't say, "I'm the Lord of glory." Which he is. "The one who created the cosmos, that's who you're talking to right now. I created you. I've sustained you." Paul says, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said to me, "I am Jesus of," say it, "Nazareth, whom you are persecuting." Wow. Over and over, one of the chief identifying markers connected to the person of Jesus is the fact that he was a Nazarene. Now, admittedly, some of those who identified him as being associated with Nazareth, they didn't give it a second thought. But the fact that the Holy Spirit is inspiring the writers to record what they called him, I think, is very telling. And the Holy Spirit delights to point to who? To the praise of the Father. He delights to point to Jesus. So over and over, when we see that line, Jesus of Nazareth, the Holy Spirit is calling us to contemplate something. Well, what? Point number one, let me give you the theological explanation. You can see where I'm going from that. It's not just a fulfillment that he came from a particular town. And there's also some tremendous practical applications too. So first of all, Jesus the Nazarene, a theological explanation. Let me reread verse 23. "And he went and lived in a city." It wasn't a city at all. Just the way we translate the Greek word, it was a little nowhere place. "He went and lived in a city called Nazareth, that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled. He shall be called a Nazarene." Now you'll notice Matthew does something interesting there. He says that the prophets, plural, predicted this. Because if you were to pick up your Old Testament scripture, you would be able to find no place specifically that says Jesus Christ is going to be a Nazarene. But you will find several places in general that say this. And more than just the geographical location, but the theological explanation that that geographical location points to. What do we want to observe about Jesus of Nazareth in terms of a theological explanation? Well, first of all, the prophecy that Jesus was to be a Nazarene signifies that he was to be common, humble, lowly. Nazareth was like many villages and towns in Galilee. There was nothing that made it stand out. There was nothing special about it. And I'm sure if you mentioned Nazareth to some Jews, many would never have even heard of the place. Let me try to test out that theory. Have you ever heard of the town Argyle, Ontario? My kids can't answer this. Nobody? What's wrong with you? You haven't been anywhere until you've been to Argyle. Just teasing. What about Oakwood? No? How about Glen Arm? Great name for a village. Rosedale. Okay, now we're getting into some areas. Cobequonk. See, we don't know some of these places. We don't know them because they're just, you blink an eye and you're past them. That was Nazareth. Nazareth was a common town in Israel. And as the town, so too were the people from the town. And as the people from the town, so too was the Messiah who grew up in that town. Spoken of by the prophets. Where? Well, I gave you one indication of that in Isaiah 9:1. We're going to stick with Isaiah. And we're going to see a not so commonly cited correspondence between what Matthew is talking about here in verse 23 and what we find in Isaiah 11:1. We find, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit." Now, Matthew, of course, has the Septuagint copy of the Old Testament scriptures, the Greek translation of the original Hebrew and Aramaic. He's also got the Masoretic text with the original languages, and he would have seen something there. That word branch sounds a lot like Nazareth in the original. So he's saying, yeah, Jesus from Nazareth, prophecy fulfilled. But here's one that's even more clear, Isaiah 53, verse 2. "For he grew up before him," that is, the Messiah grew up before the Lord of glory, God the Father, "like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him." Did you hear that? This is not a dig against flannel graphs. To dig against some flannel graphs. They're coming back, by the way, because people are so they're so used to doing stuff with electronic devices that they're not really used to seeing stuff being put up on a board. But I can remember sitting in Sunday school, and often the flannel graph of the Lord Jesus Christ was this very tall man, good looking, long hair, blue eyes, a nice white robe with a blue sash. Anybody been there, done that? He would have stood out in the crowd by the way he looked. Wrong. He's Nazarene. You wouldn't have even noticed him by the way he looked. And I thought about that. And you think about our Lord's humility here. He is the Lord of glory. He has created everything. He sustains everything. He gives each and every one of you breath and life and sustains you. Now, if you are coming in to make yourself known, how would you present yourself? "I'm here, Lord of glory." I'd leave the ivory palaces and I would go into ivory palaces. I'd publish it in all the papers. I would have it all over the internet. And if I'm going to incarnate myself, I'm going to take on human flesh. I'm going to be about 6'4" and really good looking. And our Savior doesn't do that. He's amazing in his humility. "No form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him." Predicted in the Old Testament scriptures, spoken of by the prophets, fulfilled in Christ that he would be a Nazarene. John 1, verses 45 and 46, "Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth.'" See the link there. "The son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." John 7, verse 41 and 52. Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Is the Christ to come from Galilee?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." They had missed it. What's the point of all this? What's the point of him being born in Nazareth? Well, point number one, Jesus was prophesied to be and was a Nazarene, and that means that he was going to be someone who was common, someone who was humble, someone who was lowly, somebody who was like us. What do you see in that? Do you see anything of the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ? His willingness to be identified with and sympathize with common people, humble and lowly sinners, yet he was without what? Sin. Hebrews 4:15. But his humility and lowliness goes even lower than that, doesn't it? In addition, the name Nazarene signifies not just how low he was willing to go to sympathize with us, but just how low he was willing to go to save us. What great humility. Not just that he would live among us in a town like Nazareth, Not just that he would have no form or beauty that we would desire him, but that he would travel the road from Nazareth to Jerusalem and die for us at the cross of Calvary. That's humility. You hear Jesus of Nazareth and you automatically think of his humility and you automatically think, humbled, takes on flesh, born as a babe in a filthy manger, and he travels the road to Calvary. What great condescension. The banner of Jesus the Nazarene not only hangs over his home, but over his entire life, all the way to the cross. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, do you? Do you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 8:9, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Philippians 2:5-8, the writers of the New Testament contemplate this over and over again. Have this mind among yourselves, we're going to get to that application, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Hebrews 2:14-15. Again, Jesus the Nazarene, again, contemplating that theological implication of that title. Lowly, common, humble. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Out of the ivory palaces, into a world of woe, only his great eternal love made my Savior go. Jesus of Nazareth. What does that mean? Jesus the Nazarene. What does it mean? Common, lowly, humble. No former beauty when he takes on human flesh, when he incarnates himself, born in a manger, goes to the cross for our sake. Worship him. Worship him. Worship him. And that, I need to repeat this, not just for the fullness of time, not just for 33 years, but for all eternity future, the God-man. It's not the only thing that we get from Jesus of Nazareth. The prophecy that Jesus was to be a Nazarene, it signifies that he was not only to be humble and lowly, but he was to be despised. He was to be rejected. We don't know why. We don't know why Nazareth was a place. If you came from there, it's like, oh, you come from Nazareth. It's like saying, I hope I don't offend anybody by this, it's like you come from Thedford. If I offended anybody, I'm sorry. Every region in Ontario has one of those towns just like that. Nazareth. We don't know why. But if you came from there, everybody just sort of said, well, Nazareth. Wow. Nazareth was a despised town in Israel. And as the town, so too were the people from the town. And as the people from the town, so too was the Messiah who grew up in that town. And the prophets spoke about this, didn't they? Can I give you some examples? Psalm 22:6-8. Of course, in the first instance, David is speaking this of himself, but Jesus being the King of Kings, the greater and the truer David can speak this of himself, but I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me, they make mouths at me, they wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord, let him deliver him, let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Staying in the Psalms, Psalm 69:8-21. I have become a stranger to my brothers. A an alien to my mother's sons. Verse 20, reproaches have broken my heart, so that I am in despair. I looked for pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst, they gave me sour wine to drink. Isaiah 49:7. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and His Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nation, the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you. And again, Isaiah 53:3, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Predicted. Can you imagine? Again, the Lord of glory coming into the world, the one who made everything, the one who sustains everything, sneered at. I mean, this is a bad analogy. But it would be like, I don't know, the president coming to FYI where my wife works, and everybody in that office just despising that person, spitting at that president. And this is the Lord of glory. And we do that to him. We do that to him. It's not only predicted, we know it to be fulfilled, even as we heard some of those words. We know that Jesus was despised by the religious leaders of the day, but not just them. We need to remember that he was also despised by his own family, as the psalmist indicates, and eventually his closest and dearest companions. His brothers said to him, John 7, verses 3 to 5, leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing, for no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For not even his brothers believed in him. Ridiculing him. Of course, by God's grace, they come to saving faith in their half-brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. But what about the disciples? What about the young men who were around him? They all left him and fled, Mark 14, verse 50. And a young man followed him, John Mark, with nothing but a linen cloth about his body. And they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. Oh, the religious leaders despised him. His family despised him. His friends despised him. And that derision culminated in his death. And those who passed by derided him. Picture there the Lord of glory hanging on a cross, wagging their heads and saying, you who would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, he saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Matthew 27, verses 39 to 44. Can it be? Lord of glory, the one through whom the stars were made, the one through whom planets are kept in their orbits, circular, elliptical, and all those myriad upon myriads of galaxies. This one comes into the world. He takes on flesh, no beauty that we should desire him. Humbles himself even to death on a cross, and he's despised in the process. Is it nothing to you? All you who pass by? How did they react when he was there? Peter records in his Pentecost sermon, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, verse 23, Acts 2, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. You, dual causality there. God ordains it, men do it. Men are responsible. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Verse 36, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. That's derision. You might be thinking to yourself right now, well, I wouldn't have been with them. I wouldn't have been there. I would have recognized his beauty. You would have been there. You know how I know that? Because Paul writes to the Romans and he says that. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the godly. That's what he says, right? For those who were pursuing him. Nobody pursues him. Nobody's godly. It's for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous. I mean, he's alone there on the cross. No one adoring him, including us. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still what? Sinners. There's derision. Christ died for us. Do you contemplate that if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, I know you weep for joy now. But there was a point where that was not the case and you derided him. While you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. While you were rebelling against him, while you hated him, he died for your sins. Every time we hear or read the phrase Jesus of Nazareth in the New Testament, it is a catalyst for us to remember and reflect upon how low he went for us in death, but also how he did that in the face of not our adoration, but our derision and our hatred. That's a practical application. But I want to be thinking a little bit about those subpoints that we've talked about under point number one, that he was lowly, that he was humble, and that he was also derided. Because, you know, if we're Christians, we are Christ's ones. We follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ. Guess what that's going to mean for us? Practical application. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled. He shall be called a Nazarene. In fact, the early Christians were known in one place, the sect of the what? The sect of the what? Nancy, you grew up here. The church of the what? The Nazarenes. The sect of the Nazarenes. He was a Nazarene, despised and rejected. We are going to be Nazarenes as well. What's that going to look like? Well, practical application number one. We must become Nazarenes if we are to be saved. Can I say that again? We must become Nazarenes in order to be saved. We must become humble and lowly. I mean, we often think to ourselves that, you know, the Christian message is such an easy message to receive at one level. We think to ourselves, okay, here it is. God has given us the Lord Jesus Christ. He does what we stand in need of, his life and his death, and all we need to do is believe on him and we will be saved. It's a free gift. Who doesn't want a free gift? And yet it's rejected time and again. I'll tell you why it's rejected. Because we are by nature sinners and we are by nature proud. We want to go our own way. But that is the way that leads to death. And if you're going to find life, you need to become lowly and humble. You need to become a Nazarene. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Psalm 51:17. Isaiah 57:15. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and revive the heart of the contrite. So what does becoming a Nazarene look like in practical terms? Well, first off, it means we acknowledge our complete and abject spiritual poverty. It means we own up to our sinfulness and we see Christ's righteousness, it means we recognize that we bring absolutely nothing to the table when it comes to our salvation, and that all we stand in need of is found in Jesus. It means we turn from our sins and turn to Christ. That's what it means. Peter, at the end of the Pentecost sermon, he got a response. What shall we then do? And Peter said to them, become a Nazarene. Basically, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Repent, turn from yourself, turn from self-sufficiency, turn to those self-salvation projects, and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and follow him. Repent and be baptized. Be baptized signifying your identification with the Lord Jesus Christ and his people. All those Nazarenes, every one of you in the name of the Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We acknowledge nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. Jesus of Nazareth, humble and lowly, his followers, humble and lowly. And that's the way we enter in, and then we continue in pride. Is that what we do? That's what we do on occasion, isn't it? For shame, for shame, for shame. Over and over in the New Testament, the command is very clear. Don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought to think, but with sober judgment, consider others better than yourselves, serve, we follow in the footsteps of Jesus all our lives. And by the way, that's the path of joy. It's the path of joy. We become Nazarenes in order to be saved, and as we walk with him, and we must expect to be Nazarenes, despised and rejected, the more we identify with the Savior. Acts 24, verse 5, the leader speaking about the Apostle Paul said this, "We have found this man a plague, one who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world and is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes." Expect to be despised and rejected. Now here is a piercing question. Have you experienced that? I know for the most part in Canada, we experience peace. We continue to pray for that. But the more you shine brightly, the more you are like Jesus Christ, the more the world is going to hate you. Do you experience derision? Do you experience rejection? The more you seek him, the more you identify with him, the more you will know personally Jesus of Nazareth in your own experience. You need to take heart in all that, because God's doing something in you. He's drawing you to himself. He's bringing you into that life that he has called you to, that life of satisfaction and fullness and joy. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus of Nazareth is passing by this morning. Will you, like him, become a Nazarene? For those of you who are not Christians, you can't call yourself that, will you confess your sin and your need of him for healing? Or will you, like, do you remember Naaman of old? Do you remember that story? Just pause here for a second. Do you remember he had leprosy? An incurable disease. And in his household in Damascus, in Syria, there is a young Jewish slave. Hey, there's a prophet back in Israel. Go to him, he can heal you. Go to the king. So one king sends word to another, and the king of Israel is, you know, my God, can I do this thing? And yet Naaman, by God's grace, is directed to the prophet's house, even Elisha. What does Elisha tell him to do? You need to go into the Jordan and dip yourself 7 times. Jordan. Jordan was like Nazareth. Nobody wanted to go there. Nobody wanted to swim there. It wasn't blue water country. What was Naaman's reaction? Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Praise God for his servant, who spoke some sense into his experience. Is this a hard thing that you've been asked to do? And I say that to you this morning. Is it a hard thing that I've asked you to do, to bow the knee and come to the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation? Abana and Pharpar will not avail you in the judgment, but Jesus Christ will. He will cleanse. Flee to him, wash and be clean. That's being a Nazarene. It's what Naaman did, and he found cleansing, not only physically, but also spiritually. And if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, will you identify more with him, setting aside sin, setting aside the idolatrous pursuits of this world, knowing that though you may be despised, you will know more of the fullness of life to which you have been called, and you will be storing up treasure in heaven that will last for all eternity. May each and every Christian here this morning respond this way: given what he's done for me, given Jesus of Nazareth, how can I do anything but thankfully identify with him? I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Let's pray. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Hallelujah. What a salvation. O God, produce in this place Nazarenes this morning who worship the Nazarene for Jesus' sake. Amen.